appreciate that. Thank you, Dave, for picking out the good key to sing songs in. I like that a lot. And they're all written way too high for us men. So I really appreciate that. A hillbilly died. And he left to his three sons 17 horses. He, in the will, said that the first son is to get half of the horses, and not the very good ones. The second son is to get one-third of his horses, and the better ones. And then his third born was to get one-ninth of his horses, and, of course, the best ones. Well, the boys weren't the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree, if you know what I mean. And they're trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? We have 17 horses. How are we going to cut 17 horses in half? And you know, what was Dad trying to do to us? And why could we, you know, they tried to get a third of 17 horses. They tried to get a ninth of 17 horses. They just couldn't figure it out. So finally, they went to one of Paul's friends and asked him. Well, he read that will over. The first gets a half, the second gets a third, the third gets a ninth. He says, I know what to do. He said, I got a horse. He said, I'll give you the horse. Now you got 18 horses. Half of the 18 horses is 9 horses. Pick out the 9 worst ones. Those are yours, oldest boy. The second boy gets 1/3 of 18 horses. That's 6 horses. Pick out the 6 that are, you know, rather good. And then, of course, the third son, the youngest, he gets 1/9. 1/9 of 18 is 2 horses. Pick out the 2 best horses. Well, you take the 9 horses plus the 6 horses, that's 15, plus the 2 horses, that's 17. And the farmer said, look at that, 17 horses, I'm taking mine back. And he got the problem solved. Amen? See how that works? You know, it's good things like that. This has got to be fictitious. Has to be. Because a teacher asked in school, you know, what do you do at Christmas time? And she asked Patrick Murphy, what do you do at Christmas time? And Patrick got up and addressed the class and said, well, Miss Jones, me and my 12 brothers and sisters go to midnight mass and we sing hymns. Then we come home very late and we put mince pies by the back door and hang up our Christmas stockings. Then all excited, we go to bed and wait for Father Christmas to come with all our toys. Of course, you know what church that would be. Very nice, Patrick, she said. Now, Jimmy Brown, what do you do at Christmas? Well, Miss Jones, me and my sister also go to church with Mom and Dad, and we sing carols and we get home ever so late. We put cookies and milk by the chimney and we hang up our stockings. We hardly sleep, waiting for Santa Claus to bring our presents. Mrs. Jones realized that she had a Jewish boy in the class and she didn't want him to be left out of the discussion. So she asked, now, Isaac Cohen, what do you do at Christmas? Isaac got up in front of the class and said, well, it's the same thing every year. Dad comes home from the office. We all pile into the Rolls Royce. Then the chauffeur drives us to Dad's toy factory. When we get inside, we look at all the empty shelves and begin to sing, what a friend we have in Jesus. Then we all go to the Bahamas. Oh, I hope you'll get that eventually. Oh, my, oh, my, oh, my. This is free. This isn't part of the sermon. This is free. I don't like the signs that say Jesus is the reason for the season. I don't like them. Because Jesus is not the reason for the season. Sin is the reason for the season. We wouldn't need Jesus Christ as Savior if it weren't for sin. Isn't that right?
That's right.
Sin is the reason. Jesus is the reason for the joy of the season. Without Jesus coming, we wouldn't have any joy. We wouldn't have any hope. And so that's free. You know, Pastor, you can, you know, do what you want with that afterward. And, you know, next week refute it and all those kinds of things. But, yeah, I just have to say that. Take your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Luke, chapter 2. The last song that we sang really focused in on these things here in Luke chapter 2. And that's in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those gospel accounts. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 7 verses. Would you honor God's word and stand as I read from our King James Bible, preserved for us? And we've got the very words of God in our hands. Young people, we've got the very words of God.
Amen.
Look on the Bible and see the very words of God. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 through 7. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Would you bow with me for prayer? Father, I come before you because these dear people want to hear from heaven. And so we need you. We need the power of your Holy Spirit in each of their lives. I need the power of the Holy Spirit upon me. It's not because I've preached for years that I can do this. It's not because I'm clever or minded well, whatever. Lord, I need you. I need that unction so that what I give forth will be good spiritual food, that they might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Please continue to bless the Rice family and bless this church family, that they might be the lighthouse that you've called them out to be. And work a great work. Increase them, Lord. May they have souls for their labor. And I'll thank you for it. Now bless as we look at the birth of Christ, the way you've brought it to my mind, to bring to these dear people. I will thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is The Manger and Family. You know, part of the reason of Christmas, part of the season of Christmas, has much to do with family. By the way, I'm only days away from my spiritual birthday. I was saved the December 16th, 1973. And so this time of year is always exciting to me. After I had trusted Christ as my Savior, I mean, I was so excited. I finally understood why Jesus Christ had come, why the birth, why all of those kinds of things. And it wasn't the tinsel, and it wasn't, you know, Rudolph and his red nose. It wasn't any of those things. It was that Jesus came to save my soul. I was excited about it. And so, you know, there's some great memories that revolve around the time of Christmas. Our house, it was tough on us. We were Roman Catholic, and we had to go to Mass and receive communion on Christmas morning. And in those days, you couldn't eat before you received communion. So, we would have fasted all night, and so what we would do, I lived in Syracuse in city housing, you know, public housing, the projects, as they're called now. And we had bedrooms upstairs and a stairway that came down, and we could go to this direction, whatever that is for you folks. We'd go this direction through the kitchen out the back door, or this direction through the living room and out the front door. And of course, the tree was there, the presents were there. We all had to come down. We had to march down with our hand against our eyes like this, march down those stairs, go through the kitchen, not eat, go on out to church, then have to wait till we got home. And then we couldn't, in our family, we couldn't open any presents until everybody was done eating. And my mom took that cup of coffee that she had, and I mean, she just agonized us. Would not finish that. She just... We'd hold the cup, you know, and when she'd get it, we'd try to tip it more to her, you know, to get her to drink it. Oh, my. It was something else. You know, isn't it a delight when you give a present? Because Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. To give a present and, you know, it's just what the person wanted or just what the person needed. That's a great thing. You know, think about this. God did exactly that when he gave us Jesus Christ. He gave exactly what we needed. I think there are people that don't realize that they need a Savior. They have no idea that that hole that's inside them, that emptiness that they try to fill up with religion, whether they call it religion or not, whatever it is, they don't have any idea that that hole is the size of the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation. And they try to fill that up. They're blinded to what they need. They need Jesus. But family, isn't that something? Don't you think if there's a birth, you know, that there ought to be a time of rejoicing with the family?
Amen.
You know, you would think that. Before Jeannie's mom passed away, she had been in a serious car accident, left her in very, very bad shape. And she was in the nursing home in Auburn, New York, that's connected right with the hospital. Well, her grandson and his wife had a baby, a little guy. And we took mom, she was in a wheelchair and all, she couldn't speak or anything, took her over to where that baby and all in that room, then through the hospital all over there. They put that baby in mom's arms, you know. This is great grandma now. You know, great grandson put that baby in her arms, and there was something there. I mean, she couldn't talk. But the look, and the baby looked at her, family time. Just incredible. When you look in Luke chapter 1 here, you notice that in verse 57, remember Elizabeth was with child, John the Baptist. By the way, it's not John the Pentecostal, not John the Episcopalian, not John the Presbyterian. He's John the Baptist. Amen. There are going to be Baptists in heaven, at least one. Amen. Now, Elizabeth's full time, verse 57 says, came that she should be delivered. And she brought forth a son. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her. And they rejoiced with her. Family. Here's a birth. Family was there. All kinds of rejoicing. But where in Luke chapter 2 is the family? I don't see them there. We see Joseph trudging along with Mary, great with child. And then the baby is born, that Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh is born. That wonderful, that counselor, that almighty God, that Emmanuel, God with us, is born. But where's the family? What are we told of the family? So the first thing that I want to explore this morning is the family royal. The family royal. Now, we're given lengthy genealogies in Matthew chapter 1 and in Luke chapter 3. I'm not going to read them. You can read them, and as you read through your Bible, as we do over and over again, we come to those and read through them. Both of those genealogies go back to King David. Now, of course, Matthew goes through Joseph's line, you know, to the kings, which... if you read in your Old Testament, you find out there that one of the kings was a king named Jeconiah. And Jeconiah gets a curse put upon him. God's so upset with Jeconiah, he doesn't even call him Jeconiah anymore. The J-E part being part of Jehovah, that he doesn't want anything to do with him. So he just calls him Coniah, and he puts a curse on him. That he'll never, and when God says never, by the way, he means never. He will never have a son sit on the throne. If Joseph were the physical father of Jesus, he would never, ever, Jesus could never sit on the throne of David. That's part of the great miracle of the virgin birth. Luke's gospel talks about going on back to David, but it goes through Mary's line. And it comes to David through a brother to Solomon named Nathan. And so then the kingly blood is there, but not the curse. And so, you know, that's a great thing that we see there. Of course, that curse is double. The Bible says that the sin of the father is passed on to the third and the fourth generation. Let me ask you, how many of you had a father? Oh, all of us did. Guess what? That sin was passed on to every single one of us. We're sinners in need of a Savior.
Amen.
If we could do it ourselves, Jesus didn't need to come. We need a Savior.
Yeah.
So it would have been a double curse if Joseph had been the physical father of Jesus Christ. And he wasn't. But their royalty, you know, was a burden to them. Here they're living in Nazareth, you know, in Galilee. And Brother Rice has been over there, so he can tell you Galilee's up to the north, and Jerusalem and Bethlehem are farther to the south. It's about 65 miles difference to get from the one to the other. Here's God working in Caesar Augustus in Rome. I mean, we're talking long ways away. And he moves the whole earth, the whole known area at that time, you know, for this taxing. Now, to be taxed, they had to do a census first. They had to know who they're taxing. And so they made everybody go to the city of their father. And because Joseph's heritage was of David, Mary's heritage of David in two different lines, they had to go to Bethlehem. Now, the kings were all reigning in Jerusalem, but if Jesus had been born there, it would have been the wrong city. Because the Old Testament had prophesied that the king would be born in Bethlehem. And so this is, you know, some great things here about it. It's incredible to think about that God moved the entire known world to get two people to Bethlehem so that Jesus would be born there at the proper city. It was David's city, Bethlehem, where he was a shepherd, where he was born. And so that's where he was. Jesus is going to reign from Jerusalem, but he was born in Bethlehem. But let me talk about a second thing that we need to understand this morning. The second is the family reaction. My mind keeps asking the question, where are the rest of the family? If Joseph had to go to Bethlehem, did Joseph have any brothers? Where are they? Did he have a father? Yes, he's listed in the genealogies. He had his grandfathers listed in the genealogy. Do you think maybe grandpa would be there? Dad would be there? I mean, this is a birth. They all would have to go to that same city. Mary's side. Do you think maybe her father was around? Did she have any brothers or sisters? We're not told anything about any family being anywhere around. We've just got Joseph and Mary, great with child, who then, once she gets there, has the baby. Where are the relatives? I just can't see them. It just is amazing to me. Why aren't they there? It just boggles my mind when I think about it. You know, when you take a look there in Luke chapter 1, verse 36, we know that Elizabeth was a cousin. And so, you know, there's got to be some relationship that way. Elizabeth's mom and Mary's mom probably were sisters. And Elizabeth's dad was of the tribe of Levi, and that's why she's married to Zechariah there. But, you know, somewhere you'd think that there would be somebody somehow that would be there. Could it be, I'm just asking the question, could it be that the family said, "Oh, she's pregnant and not married." My grandmother used to say, the first baby comes, doesn't matter. It could come 1 month after the marriage. It could come, you know, any time after the marriage. But after that one, they all take 9 months to come. My grandmother used to say. Could it be that the family was so upset that she's pregnant? I mean, Joseph was willing to put her away. Of course, he was going to do it privily. She'd been there with Elizabeth for those 3 months and comes back and announces that she's pregnant. And then says it's by the Holy Ghost. Joseph, being a just man, the Word of God tells us, that means he didn't have anything to do with her. Could it be? I mean, think about it. You know, maybe in your own families, maybe some family you know. Families get upset about some of those kinds of things. They really can get all upset about that. They just, you know, they just may have said, "Well, we're not going to have anything to do with you. Your sin is too visible." You know, we see there in chapter 3 of Luke, verse 23, it says in that passage, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being," and then we have in parentheses, "as was supposed, the son of Joseph," which was the son of Heli. As was supposed. You know, if Joseph, you know, did that, he married her, you know, to cover up her sin. A lot of times, or at least her supposed sin. Pastor that I know in the area. This was some years ago. His wife died. He married a divorced woman. His family turned on him. The church turned on him. Locked the doors with new locks so his keys wouldn't work and put him out of the church. You know, families can be quite cruel when they need to be loving and supportive and kind. But a third thing I want to take a look at is the family result. Perhaps I'm just reading more into this than what is really here. We just see Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And of course, later on, Joseph and Mary do have children. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 56, we read that. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 54 through 56, the Word of God says, "And when he was come into their own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished and said, 'Whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren, James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things?'" Well, he's God in the flesh, if you want the answer, amen. You know, so we just see that he did have family. I find it humorous. One of the times that I went and visited my mother out in California, she took me to her Bible study that the Catholic Church was having, that the nuns were teaching. And the nun opened the passage up to Matthew, right where I just read. And, of course, she said, the word here, brothers, doesn't mean brothers. It means cousins. And the word sister doesn't mean sisters, it means cousins. And I said, you mean God doesn't know how to use the word cousin in the right place? He said, well, that's the end of this Bible study. Thank you for coming. There's not cousins. If you look in John chapter 7, I mean, we have John the Baptist is his cousin, but in John chapter 7, if you'd take a look there with me, please, verse 2 through verse 5. John chapter 7, verse 2 through verse 5. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren, those are the fellows that were mentioned back there. His brethren therefore said unto him, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world. For neither did his brethren believe in him. I don't believe they trusted Christ as Savior till after he rose from the dead. His own brothers didn't believe in him. What an incredible kind of thing is there. Dear ones, families have so much hurt. And they miss out on some great blessings because that family is fractured. Some churches, I believe, throw away great opportunities to minister. Some actually lose their witness in the community. Now, I'm all for holding the banner of holiness high. I believe we ought to be holy. So God's word says, be ye holy, for I am holy, thus saith the Lord. Every day, I don't get up and say to myself, well, let's see how much I can sin today, and God will still forgive me and be close to me. You don't do that either. But I would hope you'd get up every single day and say this, God, I want to be as holy as I possibly can be today. I want to aim toward being absolutely holy if I could be today. I want to be as much like the Lord Jesus Christ as I can be today. That's how we ought to get up. Amen? Too many times we just get up and go through the day and don't even think about it. In hunting, if you don't aim at something, you're not going to hit anything.
Amen.
There's a fellow in our church out in Michigan. He was out hunting, and two bucks came. And the one buck came this direction, the other buck came this direction, and they did this with their heads. Well, he was kind of nervous. I mean, he's got two. I mean, they got great big rack. I mean, they're what you want to put up on the wall and all that kind of thing, as well as eat. And he said, "I'm so nervous." He said, "I don't know which way my gun is going to shoot, and so I'm going to aim between the two of them. And if the bullet goes one way, I get a beautiful buck. If it goes the other way, I get a beautiful buck." He said, "I aimed. I'm nervous. I pulled the trigger. The bullet went right between the two of them and they ran away." You know, when you aim at nothing, that's what you're going to get. We need to aim at holiness. But sometimes we have to remember God's a God of forgiveness too. And I wonder how long the family went not forgiving Joseph, Mary, Jesus. You know, the Pharisees threw it in Jesus' face. We know who our Father is. And what they were saying is, you don't know who your Father is. Brother Rice, forgive me for this. Please, forgive me. I don't know what your policy is and all that kind of thing, but we had a policy in our church that, you know, that divorced people couldn't get married in the church. We had a gal in our church. Her husband was a rascal of a guy. Finally ran off with some other woman, divorced her, left her with two kids. We had a new fella. I say new. He'd just come to know the Lord as his Savior. And he was growing quite well. I mean, he just was just loving the Word of God and doing some great things. And the people decided, and I approved, that he ought to even be a deacon. Well, I'll call the girl Kathy. Kathy was quite an attractive young woman, raising her kids the right way. They're good kids and all. And this young deacon, I'll call his name Jack, he fell in love with her, wanted to marry her. Well, I said, yeah, that would be nice, and that'd be a good thing for you two to marry. Then Jack said to me, I'd like to get married in the church. I've never been married. I'd like to get married in the church. Well, I said, this is what we'd have to do. We'd have to tell everybody that God doesn't like divorce. Amen?
Sure.
And this woman was a victim in this situation. And she's not pure. She's got two children. And if you're willing to do those kinds of things, we'll marry you in the church. So sure enough, the day came along just like yesterday. And we had them come in. Kathy came in. She did not have a fully white dress. Her dress was not the long kind of thing, all that kind that you would think of with a wedding. She had just a nice dress, and it had a bodice thing. Isn't that what you ladies call this up in front here, this bodice thing that had some pink and blue flowers on it? Because she had two children, so she wanted the two colors. One was a boy, one was a girl. It's amazing how pink and blue worked out for them. Amen. And before I pronounced them man and wife, any of that kind of thing, before we went through the vows, I said to the whole group that was there, God does not like divorce. Our church does not condone divorce. We hold the standard of holiness high. But here's a young woman who was doing what she should do. Her husband left her. Wants to get married to this man who's never been married before. We want God to bless them. By the way, God did bless them in great ways. He really did. But what would the community think if we weren't forgiving? When they talk about forgiveness over there at that Fellowship Baptist Church, they talk about Jesus forgiving, but they won't forgive. Can you hear the community? But what about you for your family? What about you as a church? We've had people come up before the church and say, I want to confess because I've hurt the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've hurt the name of this church by my sin the way it is. Forgiveness is so important. Amen?
Yes.
Let me conclude. Maybe there is some strain on your family that some of the grace and the forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ can fix. I only read the verse 7 because that's where she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. But if you read on, it says, verse 8 of Luke chapter 2, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. Peace, goodwill toward men. The manger and the family. Patch up that family with some goodwill and make some peace, if you would. Now we need that. Maybe there's somebody that used to come to this church that's been offended somehow. Maybe some of you need to go and just say to that person, you know, forgive us as a church for how we offended you. You know, that's an amazing thing. I had become the pastor of a church out there in Michigan, and I went with one of the deacons, and, you know, and I had no idea why this person was upset. I just said, would you forgive us? And the man started with tears. He said, you didn't do anything. Why are you asking why are you telling me that asking me to forgive you? And I had to say to him, because we as a body of Christ have hurt you. And you know what was interesting? He hadn't been to church in 14 years. Kind of interesting, he said, my pride won't let me come to your church, but I go to another one. And he did. He went, became faithful at another church, and then after a few years of being at that church, he started coming to our church. God healed him. God bound up the wounds that were there. I'm going to close by just saying this. This is a quote. I don't know who said it, but they said this. The best of all gifts around any Christmas tree is the presence of a happy family all wrapped up in each other.
Amen.
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 May God bless you this Christmas season. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, I come to you and I thank you again that you're great and mighty, that you have your word before us. And maybe, Lord, I'm just kind of strange in that I looked at Scripture and saw something there that was quite different than most would see. But Lord, am I wrong to think that there weren't wagging tongues during those 9 months of Mary's pregnancy? Am I wrong, Lord, to think that we as humans, even in this day and age that we live, wouldn't have wagging tongues if we knew openly each other's sin? I pray, Lord, that you'd just help us. Satan wants to ruin families. Everything that you love, he hates. And you instituted the family. And you instituted the church. Satan would love to break up this church, just like he broke up mine. Lord, I pray that you'd keep this church strong, and that these dear folks would love one another, even as Christ loved them. So work a mighty work. Help that this season of the year would be one of great joy instead of one of great tension. So we need you and we love you. Bless, as I asked before, that this church would do some great things for you. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you, dear ones. Lord bless.
Amen. I appreciate that message from Calabretta. Let's stand, grab a songbook, open it up to 431. We've got a new invitation song we're going to sing here. And in this silent night, let's go ahead, sing the first and third verse. If God's tugged on your heart, some decisions you need to make, something you need to bring to an altar, you feel free to do that. If you're here, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, boy, right now is the time to do that. Call on to Him, the Bible says. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so if that's your need today, right now is a good time to call on Him. Today's the day of salvation. Let's just sing the first and third verse, Silent Night. Silent night, holy night, all is calm.